stuff. But let's read Matthew's version, chapter 28 of Matthew, verses 1 through 10. It's where Matthew talks about the resurrection. Here it is. It says, now after the Sabbath, now remember, Jesus was murdered on Friday afternoon. He was tortured on, tried, trumped up trial on Thursday night, tortured Friday morning, nailed to a cross Friday midday, and died Friday, buried Friday night, okay? Saturday is the Sabbath. According to the Jewish reckoning of the days, Sabbath began Friday night at sundown until Saturday night at sundown, okay? Just so you understand what we're doing. Now, after the Sabbath, after Saturday, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, which is today, Sunday, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothes white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the woman, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. And they said, and they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. This is the word of God. Go ahead and grab a seat and hang on, okay? Buckle your seatbelt, because here we go. Now, let me tell you what's going on this day. Let me just recap the story, how we get here. As we talked about, Jesus is murdered on Friday, and he's put in the grave Friday night. Saturday's the Sabbath. He's in the tomb, and on Sunday morning, early on Sunday morning, which was day three, Friday dead, buried, Friday day one, Saturday day two, Sunday day three. So day three, the women, Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, the women, they make their way to the tomb. They get up. They make their way to the tomb early in the morning about dawn. They're going to anoint the body with oil and spices and ointment. And why did they do that? Because today, when someone dies, we either cremate them. If we don't cremate them, then we embalm them today. If we're going to bury them with embalming fluid, it's formaldehyde, basically preserves or slows down the decay of the body and for enough time for us to have a funeral without, you know, a stench and all that kind of stuff. And they didn't do that then. What they did was they died, they buried them really quickly, but they buried them in tombs, and they would wrap the body. They would wrap the body in linen, and under that linen, they would put spices and ointments and oil. And why was that? Well, a big reason for that was to beat back the stench of death. Folks, we've been doing that since Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden. We've been trying to beat back the stench of death. That's what we do all the time. And that's what they were doing. So these women show up to do this to Jesus. Now, here's the interesting thing. This had already been done. If you'll remember, and maybe you've this first time in church, and so you don't know the story, but what happened was when Jesus was taken off the cross on Friday, he was buried in a hasty manner because the Sabbath was approaching. And so he had to be put in a tomb quickly. Joseph, a man named Joseph, he was from Arimathea, a very wealthy man. He went to Pilate and he said, can I have his body? Which fulfilled scripture, because Joseph would have had a large tomb, and scripture talks about the fact that Jesus was buried in a borrowed tomb, a rich man's tomb, and Joseph was a rich man. He comes, he gets Jesus' body, and with the help of a man named Nicodemus, if you'll remember, Nicodemus is famous from John chapter 3. He comes to Jesus at night, and he's on the Sanhedrin, the religious council, but he's not siding with all the guys. He doesn't want to kill Jesus. He doesn't want to attack Jesus, and so he comes to Jesus, and he asks him questions, and Jesus' answer about how to be born again, and the very most famous verse in all the Bible, arguably, John 3:16. That's where it comes from, the conversation with Nicodemus, where Jesus said, in John 3:16, right, which was one of the greatest passages in all the Bible. And so Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, they take his body, and they anoint it, they wrap it, and they put it in a tomb. And so it's already been done, and so you're thinking, why are the women coming to do this again? Well, I don't know. The Bible, Matthew doesn't tell us, but I've got a theory, okay? Now, the theory is one, the men, you know, maybe did it in haste. They thought we need to do it better. But guys, every guy in the room knows why they did it, right? Because the women were thinking, this was done by guys, and we need to go do this right, right? Right, women, that's right. We need to go. So the women are coming to do it right, probably, but they got one problem. And that problem is they can't get in the tomb because this is a large tomb, a rich man's tomb, and most of the tombs could have been a small, you know, I've seen tombs in Israel. I'll show you tombs if you go with me to Israel that are just small and you can just roll a stone away and put bodies in and then they reused them, right? Because they would put your body in and your skin would decay and when there was nothing but the bones, they would come open the tomb, get your bones, put them in a box and put somebody else in the tomb. But this was a large rich man's tomb and this massive stone, it was sealed. There were guards in front of it because they didn't want Jesus' disciples to steal his body and make it appear that he had come back from the dead or something. And so how are they going to get in? Well, on the way, an earthquake happened. A mighty earthquake rocked the world, moved the stone, and an angel appeared, and his clothes was like light, this bright light. An angel appeared, sat on the stone, scared the guards half to death. I mean, they were so afraid that they passed out in fear. Now, folks, that's a great thing you need to understand about angels. Man, don't think about angels. When you think about angels, I mean, the Charmin, you know, it's not like some dude with a diaper and, you know, just floating around and sitting on, you know, clouds and toilet paper, right? Man, angels are terrifying in the Bible. Every time someone sees an angel, man, they like pass out. They're like fall on their face afraid, right? And so this angel shows up. The warriors pass out with fear. They're lying on the ground. And the women come up and they see the stones rolled away. And Jesus is not there. And an angel greets them. The angel says, greetings, greetings. You're looking for Jesus, but he's not here. He has arisen just as he told you he would. Come and see the place where he lay. Come and see the place where he lay. Now, this stunned the women. This wasn't on their radar. This was not a part of their plan. See, they had a plan. I mean, they had brought provisions. They were going to anoint the body. They had made a plan, but in an instant, God changed their plans. That's what God does. That's what he did then. That's what he still does today. In an instant, God will change your plans. It's happened to me. It's happened to you, and it will happen over and over, and that's what happened to the women. So the angel greets them, and then he said, now I want you to notice the phrase, look at the place where he lay. And folks, that's not an incidental statement. That's not just filler. That's not just there. That's an important statement. Look at where he lay. In other words, here's what the angel's saying. Don't come on this first Easter and just look at what happened and say, oh, that's cool. Don't get dressed up in your pastel and don't just come and think, man, look at what happened. And then, man, let's go to lunch. It's time for lunch. And I mean, man, then you go on about your day. No, stop. Stop and pause and ponder and peer in and look. Let it sink in. The tomb is empty. Jesus is not here, right? The angel didn't roll that stone away, folks, so Jesus could get out. Jesus didn't need him to roll the stone away so he could get out. He rolled the stone away so Mary and the other Mary and so Peter and John and so you and I could look in. He rolled the stone away so we could look in and be face to face with the reality of the empty tomb. And because the tomb is empty, everything changes. Because the tomb is empty, your life doesn't have to be. That's the great news. Because the tomb is empty, your life doesn't have to be, right? The tomb is empty means that Jesus is who he said he was. It means that he is the bread of life, the only one who can give us sustenance. He is the living water. He is the light of the world. He is the way, the truth, and the life, meaning he's the only way to God. There are no other ways to God, only Jesus. There's not many ways up the mountain. It's only Jesus. It's only Jesus. He is who he says he was. The tomb is empty means that we have a king who is risen and he is alive. And we have to deal with that, right? And this is the best point of all. If the tomb is empty, your life doesn't have to be. Because the tomb is empty, your dead marriage can find new life. Many of you came this morning and your marriage is dead. Some of your marriage is dying and you think there's no hope. Because the tomb is empty, there's hope. Because the tomb is empty, your marriage can find new life. Because the tomb is empty, your pointless career can have new meaning. Because the tomb is empty, whatever addiction you have can be broken. Because the tomb is empty, every relationship can be mended. Because the tomb is empty, every dark night of depression can give way to the light of hope. That's the importance of what this empty tomb means for us today. The empty tomb changes everything. Think about how it changed the women that came that day. Think about how it changed the women. Mary, the Mary and Magdalene, the other Mary, they came to the tomb. And think about how they came to that tomb that morning. Jesus had changed their world and rocked their world and changed their life. Jesus had elevated women in society. He had given them dignity and worth and value. Jesus had made sure that the world knew that women were equal because they lived in a world and where they wasn't. Jesus had changed everything about their life. They had believed in him. They had followed him, and they had watched him be murdered. They had watched him be beaten and tortured, lied about. They had watched the whole ordeal go down. They watched him struggle as he carried a cross up to the Golgotha, the place of the skull, and actually collapsed because he couldn't do it because of the blood loss, because he was fully God but fully man. They watched Simon Cyrene carry his cross the rest of the way. They watched the nails be driven into his hands. They watched him hang naked in front of the world until his last breath when he said, "It is finished." They watched all of it, and they are grief-stricken. This is the third day. They died on Friday, tomb Saturday. On Sunday, they are grief-stricken. Their hope has been destroyed. I know how that feels. You know how that feels. You know how it feels to be overwhelmed with grief. You know how it feels to just have your hope taken away and a dagger put in your heart. That's how they felt. Man, the one that changed their world has been murdered. That's how they came to the tomb. They probably came to the tomb quiet, probably weeping, sobbing, hopeless. And in a moment, they saw that the tomb was empty. And when they saw that the tomb was empty, all of a sudden, they had life. Because the tomb was empty, their life wasn't anymore. Because the tomb was empty, they had hope and they had joy and they had exuberance. And because the tomb was empty, they left different. They came meandering through the garden, hopelessly wandering. They left exuberant, running, shouting to tell everyone they knew. It changed them. Think about how it changed Peter and John and the disciples. Peter, if you'll remember, Peter is one of the three inner circle. He's one of the disciples. Jesus had 12, but he had this inner circle, this tight group of three, Peter, James, and John. And John, you know, Peter was the impulsive one. Right? Peter, after Jesus died, he went on to have this incredible ministry. But think about how it changed Peter. On Thursday night when Jesus was arrested, Peter denied he even knew Jesus because he was afraid he would be next. Right? He's been following Jesus for 3 years. He's impulsive. But Thursday night, he denies he even knows Jesus because he's afraid he'll be killed. He's hiding out in an upper room with the disciples. He's hiding out somewhere because they know if they killed Jesus, they're going to come for us. So he's hiding out. And Peter runs to the tomb. The women come in. They burst through the doors. They run in, and the women are like, "Hey, guys, you're not going to believe this. The tomb is empty. Jesus is not there. Jesus is alive." And they're like, "Man, these women, these crazy women, they already been drinking. It's early in the morning. What are they doing? They're crazy." But Peter, impulsive, what's he do? He just burst out the gate, out the door while the others are trying to figure out what's wrong with the women. He burst out the door and takes off running to the tomb. Right, he's going to go check it out for himself. And John writes, and I love John. I love John because John, you read his gospel, John's always quick to point out that he was Jesus' favorite, really. Right, "I'm the one Jesus loved," he said. And here he points out, and he also points out in his gospel, I love this about John. He also points out in his gospel that Peter took off running, and John points out, "But I caught him and passed him and beat him there." I love it. And so John beats him to the tomb, and John gets to the tomb, but he's sort of, you know, "Man, I don't know if I want to run in. I mean, you know what that's like. I'm going to run into a tomb." So he just sort of stops and looks in, but Peter catches up, knocks him out of the way, and just bursts into the tomb. I want you to think about how it changed their life. Man, Peter, the one who denied him on Thursday, from that moment on, Peter lived his life with such passion. His ministry was so vibrant. Everything about his life was Jesus, all Jesus, all the time, that Peter was actually persecuted and crucified The very thing he was afraid, why he denied him on Thursday, would happen. That very thing. And if you'll remember what Jesus told him he would do when he restored him after he'd come back from the dead and they were fishing, and he come back and says, do you love me? And he restored him. And he was so changed that he was willing to be crucified. But when he was crucified, he said, do not crucify me like you did my Lord. I'm not worthy. Crucify me upside down. That's a changed life. You see, the empty tomb changes everything. And because the tomb is empty, your life doesn't have to be. Think about John. John, when he got there, he was so changed. He became one of the most beloved pastors in all of church history. He was the pastor of the church at Ephesus. He was an apostle who discipled and trained and led many pastors and advised many churches. And he was just this old, godly man who loved the Lord, and he had such influence that he was a threat to the religious establishment and to the powers that be. Like Jesus, they wanted to kill him. The Bible doesn't tell us, but church history tells us that he was such a hated figure and such a threat that and feared that they tried to boil John in a pot of oil because of his faith. But it didn't work. He lived. Imagine getting out of a pot of oil. Imagine being pulled out of a pot of boiling oil, what your skin would be like, what you would feel like. But you know what? Here's the thing we can learn from that. Folks, nothing is going to take you out of this world until God is through with you. But when God's through with you, nothing is going to leave you in this world. And John, God wasn't through with John. It wasn't John's time. But John was willing to be boiled in a pot of oil than to deny his Lord. They couldn't kill him. Didn't kill him. They couldn't kill him. They said, I don't know what we're going to do with him, but we can't let him continue to have this influence. And so they exiled him to a rock island prison like Alcatraz. It's a rock island called Patmos where they thought, man, it's a rock island. He can't have any influence on this island. So they put him on this rock island to live out the rest of his days because he can have no influence, right? Right, until Jesus showed up and gave him the whole vision of the book of Revelation. He wrote it down, and he's still influencing Christians and non-Christians all over the world today who read the book of Revelation. You can't stop the movement of God. But John was so changed that he was willing to be boiled in oil for our Lord. That's a changed life. Why? Because the tomb was empty. Because Jesus was alive. And the tomb was empty meant Jesus was who he said he was. He is who he said he was. The empty tomb changes everything. Because the tomb is empty, your life doesn't have to be empty. Right? The tomb, the place of their greatest problem for the disciples, became their source of greatest promise. The promise of a full life. The promise of a future. I heard a story about a first grade class. And this first grade class was spring, and the teacher was teaching science and wanted to creatively do something that helped the kids learn about science and, you know, how the changing of the seasons. And so she said, okay, kids, I want you to go home and tell your parents to get you some of those plastic Easter eggs that, you know, you open and they're hollow. Maybe your parents put candy in them or whatever. But I want you to get one of those eggs, and I want you to find something outside that represents life of spring and put inside your egg and bring it. And we're going to do sort of a show and tell type deal to where you open the egg, and when you open the egg, you're going to pull whatever's in there out and tell us why that represents life. And so the kids came to school with their eggs, and the first little boy, he got up and he had opened his egg, and he had some green grass, just some blades of grass in his egg. And in that egg, he pulled those green grass blades out, and he said, you know what? This grass was brown and it was dead, and now it's green and it's coming to life. And the teacher said, great job. That's a good, you know. And the next little girl got up, and the little girl opened up her egg, and she pulled out a little flower, and she said, you know, this flower is coming to life, and man, it was dead, now it's alive, and yada, yada, yada. And he said, great job. And then the next little boy got up, and he found him a butterfly and sort of slammed it into this egg. It's now dead, and, you know, and he pulls it out, and the teacher's like, oh. And he's like, well, this butterfly, you know, it was caterpillar, it was this caterpillar, now it's this. And she said, well, that's sort of weird, but it's good, it's okay, I understand. And so the fourth little boy got up, and he opened his egg, and it's completely empty, nothing there. Kids start laughing at him. Kids start laughing at him, you know, it's a joke, start laughing at him. The teacher says, hey, why didn't you put anything in your egg? Why is your egg empty? And he said, because I believe in Jesus. And because I believe in Jesus, the tomb is empty. And because the tomb is empty, there is nothing that I could put in here that would represent life more than that empty tomb. You know, that is exactly true for all of us this morning. All of us, we're a lot like those kids in that class. We're all trying to fill our lives with something that will give us life, something that will represent life, right? All of us, you know, we have this, as Augustine and some of the great church father theologians said, that we have this God-shaped hole within our soul. In other words, there's something within you that nothing can fill but God, and you won't be happy and fulfilled until it is filled with Jesus, right? You have this God-shaped, you know, as the church father theologian said, is that you will not find your rest until you find your rest in Christ. There's something within us, folks, that is searching to fill our lives, just like those kids with those eggs, with something that will give us life. For some of us, it's stuff. You know, man, we want to get this new thing, and we want to get that new thing, and man, when we get it, those endorphins kick in. It's like Amazon, right? I order off of Amazon. It's like Christmas every day at my house. I mean, I look out, and there's a wrap package, a white wrap package laying on my porch, and I get that thing. Oh, I can't wait to open it. I get my scissors or my knife, and I cut it open, and I just look. I say, oh, yeah, man, that's awesome, right? For a moment, it makes me happy because that's the endorphins, right? You get a new car, and it's great. Until somebody scratches it, or until you look over and somebody's got one that's better than yours. You get a new house, and that's great until, you know, it's not. Right? You get that new phone because it's got that extra pixel. Right? And then another one comes out with another pixel. I don't even know what a pixel is, but I don't use all I got. Right? And so we try to fill it with stuff. Doesn't do it. Someone's trying to fill it with relationships. Man, I'm single. If I could only be married, if I could only have a wife or a husband, or if I could only, you know, that would do it. And folks, that's great, but that's not going to fill that hole in your soul that's going to give you true life. Some of us fill it with our career, with our ambitions, with money. We end up addicted to stuff because, you see, that's why we end up addicted, because we look to those things to provide what only Jesus can provide. And when they don't provide it, we just keep going back to the well, and it's a dry well that leaves us thirsty, and we just keep going back, and we end up addicted to so many things. Some of us end up addicted to, yes, drugs and alcohol. Some of us end up addicted to pornography. Some of us end up addicted to shopping. That's why we keep trying to fill our souls with dead stuff, things that only bring death, because it's only Jesus that can bring life. It's only Jesus. Why do we keep looking for life in dead things? But here's the deal. Your life doesn't have to be empty because Jesus is alive. Now, if you're here today, in this room, people watching all over the world online right now. We have people every week that watch all over the world. You're in this room, you're watching online. We have people all over the board. Some of you are believers. Some of you do this every year on Easter. Why? Because you do it every week. Because you're a believer, and meeting with the family of God is important, and that's awesome. But some of you, man, you may do this out of tradition, or because you were drugged here by your husband or your wife or your kids or your mom or your dad, and that's okay. That's okay. I'm just glad you're here. But you can't hear this story and not do something with it. I mean, you can't just archive it. You can't fly by it. That's why the angel said, come and see. Come and see where they lay him. You got to do something with it. What are you going to do with it today? If you're a believer, here's what I hope you do with it. If you're a believer, I hope, just like those women, just like Peter, just like John, that you leave differently when you see and understand and remember that the tomb is empty. Just like those women, you might have drug yourself in here because you are wore down with grief, or you are wore down with hopelessness, or you are wore down with your job. Man, your husband is driving you crazy. Your kids are just absolutely just out of the wild. I mean, they are driving you batty, and you come to this place today, and you're weary. But the tomb is empty. Your life doesn't have to be. And if you're a believer today, I hope that you come and you remember, and when you leave different, just like the women. You run with joy and excitement no matter where your life is. You leave and you tell everybody you know. You leave like Peter and John. You're so willing to live your life for the gospel, so willing to live your life for the glory of God, that even if it means dying for him, you will. It means you stand up against the crazy philosophies, that you stand up against anything that opposes Christ, and you stand strong for him. I hope you leave that way if you're a believer. If you're not a believer, here's what I hope. I hope that today the Holy Spirit's opening your eyes to understand the only place you're going to find what you're looking for is Jesus. The tomb is empty, and your life doesn't have to be. And here's what I want to tell you. Do not think for one moment, if you're not a believer, that giving your life to Jesus will take your problems away. It will not. Matter of fact, you might even have more problems. You can't. All the health and wealth gospel that you hear today is lies from the pit of hell. Do you remember me talking about John burning in a pot of oil, boiling in a pot of oil, Peter crucified upside down? All the disciples except John were murdered. They tried to kill John and couldn't, so they put him on a rock island. Do you think life, that Jesus takes all of your troubles away? Man, I love Jesus. Follow him. My wife died. Jesus doesn't take all of your problems. My mom died. My dad died. My wife died, all in about a 3-year period. He didn't take all your problems away, but here's what I know. My life's not empty because the tomb is. I have hope, and I have a purpose, and I have a future because Jesus is alive. And so if you don't know him, man, he won't take your problems away, but I promise he will give you hope within those problems. And he will fulfill your life within those issues. So today, if you don't know him, I hope that you come and you peer inside and you come and you see the tomb is empty and the Holy Spirit opens your eyes and I need to talk to somebody. You come back and talk to us. If you're a believer, my prayer is that you leave after remembering this and don't just go to lunch and forget it, but you leave and you say, man, I need to do something and live my life on point for this, because this changes everything. Now, we began our service with a video montage of people telling you how Jesus had changed their life, some things he's done in their life, and they said, come and see, come and see. We're going to end the same way. We're going to end with baptizing, as I said at the beginning of the service, and I want you to, the sign that you see on my right, your left, is says, find life. Now, that sign is made up of 500 and almost 50 light bulbs. And here's what happens. When we baptize, we lower a sign people typically walk across and screw in a light bulb, and it represents light, life. It helps us to see what God is doing and how many people God is saving and baptizing. And it's an amazing thing. And there's 500 and almost 50 light bulbs in that sign. And then we've got another sign. We hung that one up, and we've got another one that we drops, and it says, live sent. That's our motto, find life. And then when you find life, you live sent to help other people. Find life and live sent, right? And so now we've got a sign that we're filling up, live sent. And at this moment, there's already 340 some, almost 350 lights that are lit up in that sign. And so that sign and that's full, and the one that's going to fall in a moment, is almost 900 people that we've baptized in the last 4 years here. God's doing some stuff. God's doing some stuff. I think 4 years is correct. I think 4 years is correct. I don't know the exact date, but I think it's correct. God's doing some stuff. Come and see, right? And today, we're baptizing 55 over all of LifePoint campuses. And man, God, those have already been put in, by the way. And so we're not going to have them come over because, man, we've got a lot of people to baptize. That's awesome. And this is the real sermon. And so when they come out and the people are baptized, my granddaughter was baptized in the first service, and that was beautiful. And so, man, my family is just, I mean, man, almost complete. I mean, you know, it's almost complete as it is. And so when you see people come up to this tub and they're baptized, if you're not a believer, here's what I want you to understand. That water's not going to save them. That water, I don't know if you know this, that water comes out of Percy Priest Lake. It's full of limestone, and I've got kidney stones because of that water. Won't wash away your sins. It'll bring you pain if you drink it. Okay? They're not being saved. They're already saved when they give their life to Jesus. This is a symbol of that. This shows that they're saved. This shows that they believed in Jesus. And as Jesus was buried, they're buried their old way of life. And when they come out of the water, it's a symbol of resurrection to a brand new life. And it's a symbol of Jesus' resurrection. And we're commanded to do this, by the way. And so if you're a believer, if not, you need to talk to us. But today, I hope you see the gospel about 25 times. Being illustrated as people go into the water and come back out of the water, and the Holy Spirit does something in your life, and you say, I need that. Come and talk to us. So we're gonna baptize, and I hope you pray, sing, shout, celebrate. This is what Easter is all about. Jesus didn't come just so you come and hear a sermon. He came so people could be saved. And this is a symbol of that, right? And so we're going to celebrate that. I want to pray, and we're going to celebrate that together. And so let's pray together. Father, we love you. Thank you for Easter. God, thank you for the life that it represents. The tomb is empty. Our life doesn't have to be. The empty tomb changes everything. And I pray that Christians would show that in how we live, not just in what we say. I pray that today people watching online and in this room that don't know you, that have not yet surrendered to you, would be convicted by the Holy Spirit, and that they would reach out and that they would say, how do I know Jesus? I pray that you would save people today, Jesus. We pray for that. Thank you for those that you've saved that are going to be baptized. Thank you that the water doesn't save them, but you do. And God, I pray that today we would leave this place like those women, like Peter, John, all the disciples, changed forever in a way that causes us to be radically committed to the gospel of Jesus Christ and his glory. We love you in Jesus' name, amen. And what we're gonna do is we're getting ready to baptize, but we are a part of a large church with 6 campuses, and you don't get to see everybody that's baptized and celebrate that. You typically get to see the people baptized in your service. And so what we're gonna do today is our team has put together a video montage of all the people that we've baptized in the last year. And it's probably 200. I think since last Easter, we baptized 200 and some people. You're gonna see that, and it's gonna be fast, but we wanted you to see those people and celebrate. And then when that video ends, we're gonna go right into baptizing. And so, man, we want you to celebrate and to leave here excited that God is doing some things. So let's all stand. Can we all stand? Right now, we're gonna say it one more time, okay? And I want you to repeat after me with exuberance, folks. The tomb is empty, that changes everything. And because the tomb is empty, your life doesn't have to be. And folks, he is risen. Praise the Lord. Let's worship.